in a series this summer called Game Plan. If you've been coming week to week, you've remember that, and it's walking through Ephesians, and we're into chapter 5 today. I think this is the fifth week of the series, and there'll be a couple more to go. And this is the fourth week in a row where you have come and heard a different speaker. I'm the fourth different speaker speaking. And when each of us got our assignments, here's when your weekend, here's what you're going to be talking about. And when I looked at what I was going to be talking about, I came this close to texting the other guys and say, hey, anybody want to trade? Because this message moves from the game plan in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 that kind of is the overview of God's plan and his plan and how he provides salvation and how he wants to have relationship with us. And then last week, Pastor Kevin brought us into talking about how that we walk it out in unity, we walk it out in humility, we walk it out in how we relate to each other. And this week, the writer is going to move it from the big into the small and slide into our homes and talk to us about marriages, particularly to husbands and wives. And when I say those words, some of you in your head say, well, doesn't apply to me. I can quit listening. I'm not married, and he's going to talk to husbands and wives, and I'm neither. Doesn't apply to me. I ask you, I urge you. God has some neat things to say in this message to all of us. You're going to be surprised at what God says about his plan for everybody as he talks to husbands and wives. So I urge you, don't click off and stop listening. But the other thing I say, no joke. Some of you, when I said marriage, you felt pain. Some of you feel pain because of what's happened in your past. Some of you feel pain because of what's happening right now. Some of you feel pain and you're single and it's because of what made you single. Some of you feel pain because you're single and it's because of what you think is keeping you single. And I acknowledge, some of you say, boy, the last thing I want to hear is somebody talk to me about my marriage. But God has a great, awesome, relevant passage, and he wants to speak to us. Even had one of the students from camp came up to me after the first service and said, thank you, I got something out of that. Students, you can get something out of this message. Every one of us needs to hear this. I am excited to share this with you. So we'll read in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 21, and we'll read the entirety of the rest of the chapter. It'll be on the screen for those of you who need to see it. If you have your Bible app or however way you follow along, please go ahead and get it there. And I'll start reading in verse 21. Further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of his body, the church, as the church submits to Christ. So you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did so to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just like Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So, again I say, each man should love his wife as he loves himself, and a wife should respect her husband. Okay, to get started this morning, I want you to think about the last wedding you attended. Maybe for a few of you it was yours, but for many of us it was somebody else's. I was to one just about, 2 months ago, And I was at that wedding, and I'm sitting there with other folks, and we're all kind of thinking the same thoughts that you think at a wedding. You're looking and you're saying, you know, this is just great. They're just perfect for each other. They'll make a good team. She's a match for him. He's a match for her. Boy, they're going to produce some cute kids. And their careers come together, and they just look so great. And you're having thoughts, just like the couple's having thoughts, about in a marriage, plans you have, dreams you dream, visions you think about what's going to be true for the two of you and your life together. But do you realize that God has a great deal more in mind when two people get married? Do you know he has bigger plans for each marriage than most of us ever think about? First point in your notes is this: your marriage has a divine purpose far beyond the two of you. God has a bigger purpose in mind than you think. The business world came up with a term a few years ago. I don't remember how many. Started seeing it around. We use it some around here. It's an acronym, BHAG, called BHAG, Big Hairy Audacious Goal. It's the idea of it's a huge goal that a business has or a company or an organization. Well, you realize God has a BHAG, if you will, for your marriage. A big goal way beyond the two of you. He brought the two of you together for a God-sized purpose. Look at this verse in verse 32. He says, two are going to become one, as it says in Genesis. He says, and this is an illustration. It's a picture. It's a depiction of the way Christ and the church are one. God desires your marriage, my marriage, any marriage, to be a depiction of the relationship between Christ and the church. And let me show it to you in this way. Let me show you a picture to depict the picture, if you will. This is a representation of the Mona Lisa. This morning I mentioned the Mona Lisa, and somebody corrected me afterwards. I said it was in Italy, and actually it's in Paris, and they said they just seen it there and so on. So got it right on the art world here. But anyway, this picture of the Mona Lisa is a picture that's been seen by me. This couple that corrected me on where the Mona Lisa is had just been there for their anniversary, and they'd taken a picture of the picture and so on. And lots of people over time have seen this picture. But lots of people cannot, because they can't get there, or because there's 285 million blind people in the world, and they'll never see the picture. So a really clever guy a few years ago did this. This is a 3D tactile depiction of the Mona Lisa. This particular 3D is set up in a way to with the ridges and the textures with some braille ingrained into the picture with actually some sensors that cause readings to happen when they run their fingers over it. A blind person, and blind people see with their hands, can go over this, and even though they can't see this picture, they see something that shows them what this picture looks like. Get it? There's a world full of people that have trouble grasping that Christ loves the church. There's a world full of people that can't see Christ and the church and the relationship. But they can see you. They can see your marriage. And God wants your marriage to be a depiction of his relationship with the church. Let me put it to you this way. Take a look at this statement. Christ desires to take two sinful, selfish, flawed individuals. That's us. That's us. Take them and make them one in such a way that depicts his relationship with his church. You say, well, yeah, I bet he can do it. Let's see if he can find two perfect people and get them together. No, he says, most of the time he brings marriages together, they're very imperfect, aren't they? And yet God says, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to make them one. I'm going to make their relationship show Jesus to a world that needs to see. I like to imagine it this way. I've stood in front of a lot of couples, some of them here, and performed their wedding. And I'll usually say something about this. We are gathered here together today in the presence of God, your family, and friends. And it starts with God. We're there in God's presence. I usually pray in some way and say we want God to pay attention to what's going on. And I like to think about it this way. Imagine in heaven, two people walk up to the throne of God, and God is staring down on earth. And those two angels say, what you looking at? God say, I'm paying attention. I'm watching a wedding. There's two people I brought together, and they're getting married today. And the angels look, whoa, those two? You're going to let those two get married? It's going to take most of the grace you've got just to keep them together. And God says to the angels, oh, I've got more plan for them than that. I'm going to take those two individuals, and I'm going to make their relationship such that the way they treat each other, the way they forgive each other, the way they love each other, the way they bond together, the way they walk through trials, it's going to depict my love for my church. And I like to think the two angels walk away saying, it'd take God to do that. And it does. God wants to take two sinful, selfish, flawed individuals and make them in such a way that depicts his relationship with the church. And you say, okay, if that's true, you grab the hand of the person you're married to and say, okay, God, zap me and make us that way. And there's a principle here that you've got to understand. We're not passive observers as God does his work. Check this principle out. To do God's will, God will supply all the power, all the grace. You say, how's God going to do that? God's got plenty of power to do it. How's God going to help me do it? God's got plenty of grace for you to do it. But he does not do all the work. What that means is when God's trying to do something, he's going to work, and we're going to partner with him and work. He's going to assign us pieces to do, and then he's going to do pieces. And that's how he makes it happen. So how does he create a picture of Jesus' love for the church in us, and what's he expect us to do? What part of the work are we supposed to do? Well, it's right here in the passage. He speaks to two groups. First one is this, wives. He says, wives, I need you to be willing to yield. Wives, I need you to be willing to yield. Verse 22, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, I'm not at North Campus, but I'll tell you, here at South Campus, it just got a whole lot quieter. Right? Oh, my goodness. Some of the husbands right now are praying, saying, let him camp a long time on that point. Let me say this to you to start with. Paul uses the term submit 4 times in 3 verses. For the purpose of this message, I would like to substitute a word that means basically the same thing. I'd like to use the word yield for submit. So, for instance, in verse 21, you yield to one another. Verse 22, wives, this means yield to your husbands. Verse 24, the church yields to Christ, so wives, you should yield to your husbands. And to understand that term, I'd like to remind you of another term that a few years ago didn't exist. And now when I say it, it's going to cause a reaction. Matter of fact, I'll not say it. Let me just show you. Let me show you a picture of it. Oh, right? Oh. What is that? Roundabout. Roundabout. Remember when you didn't know that word? Roundabout. Carmel, we're told, has 102 of these. Kokomo has too many. No. roundabout. And for some of you to say, well, you know what, I'm not sure I've ever seen one of those exactly. Well, what it is you can see all these roads coming in. It's a way to navigate traffic through and make turns and everything else in a way that doesn't involve stop signs and stop lights and to move them through more efficiently and with fewer accidents and all that sort of thing. And it's meant to do this. It's meant to get you where you're going. And it's meant to get you where you're going in the best possible way. And there's some words you can't see because the drawing's not large enough. But right down here, there's two words. And right over there, there's two words. And right up here, there's two words. And right here, and the words are this: yield. Yield. Because you can be flying down Hazeldale Pike in Carmel. You come up to one of those roundabouts, and there they are. And there's other cars coming in from this direction, the 136 and this. And as you approach it, all of you in beautiful cars, all of you going where you want to go, all of you ready to. If somebody doesn't yield, there's a problem. Somebody has to yield periodically for the traffic to flow smoothly. Now hear me. God is saying here, wives, for me to get this picture painted the way I need to, I need you at times to yield. And right now, some of you, if you could speak up, would say this: whoa! You don't know who I'm married to. I mean, if I yield at all, he'll run me right over. Whoa! He doesn't deserve it. Well, let me give you a statement. Look at this. You yield not because of your spouse deserving it, but because your Savior asks it. Let that sink in for a minute. Verse 21 says it. You submit to one another, written to both husbands and wives and everybody in between, out of reverence to Christ. Hear me. Real important. You yield, you choose to yield at times, not because of him, but because of him. Not because of his character, but because of his character. Not because of the way he treats you, but because of the way he has treated you. Christ says, do this out of reverence for me. God's desire is that husbands would lead and love and respond and honor and respect their wives in such a way that mutual submission would just be the default in your marriage. But often because, remember, we're sinful, selfish, flawed individuals, that doesn't happen as well. And in those situations where it doesn't happen as well, God says, hey, wives, be willing at times to yield. You say, I want to lead. Then lead by yielding. You say, I want to be important. I want to make a difference. I want to. Then be important by yielding. Jesus said, you do this and you'll take a step towards bringing the two of us together. Now, right now, I've got to stop because, again, the husbands are saying, I like this sermon. And I'll tell you this. I'll tell you right now before I make this next statement to you. Husbands, listen. My mama used to discipline my brother and I when we did things wrong. She'd usually start with my brother because he was the one that was more at fault. But sometimes she would be disciplining him, and she'd look at me, and she'd say, you wait right there, I'll get to you in a minute. Husbands, I'll get to you in a minute. Hear this, though. The word slave, doormat, inferior, and less important do not appear in this passage. Nowhere. The word boss, dictator, king, in charge, more important, does not appear either. This passage describes two people led together by God, equally important, equally loved, equally valued, equally needed, occupying differing roles with differing instructions to follow in those roles under the leadership of Christ, each one honoring and respecting the other while Christ works to make them one. Christ says yield. And really when you yield, you know what you're doing? You're trusting. And you may say, I can't trust him. Kevin, I can't trust him. I'm not asking you to trust him. Trust the one that saved you, that brought you together, and the one that is telling you to be willing to yield. Christ says yielding is part of creating that perfect picture. Husbands, let me talk to you for a few minutes. Husbands, he says, be committed. This isn't willing. I mean committed, locked in to love. You say, oh boy, good. I was afraid something else was going to happen. That's okay. I love her. I told her I loved her on a wedding day, and I fell in love with her, and she still looks pretty, and so I love her. And you may have a wrong image of what I'm talking about here if you don't look at this passage. I grew up on a farm, and we had lots of things we didn't have. I remember the first time that Dad bought and put on one of the tractors we drove a radio. Otherwise, you're just driving the tractor and nothing to listen to, nothing to see, nothing, whatever. But had a radio, and he only had one rule for that radio, same rule he had. If we had a pickup, and if the radio worked in the pickup, only one rule, you can listen to the radio, any station, as long as it's country music. That was the restriction. So I grew up being educated by several country philosophers, including the late Charlie Pride. He had a song about marriage. The chorus of that song, and no, I'm not going to sing it, but the chorus of that song I still remember. Kiss an angel good morning. Let her know you'll be thinking about her when she's gone. Kiss an angel good morning. And then love her like the devil when you get back home. Now some of you can't believe I just said that. But let me say with all due respect, Charlie got it wrong. Look what Paul says. Love your wife just as Christ loves the church. And look at the next verse. Love your wife just like you love your own body. Guys, you want to lead? I want to be in charge of my home. Then Paul spends 9 verses telling you how to lead by loving your wife just like Christ loves the church. So how does Christ love the church? Christ sacrificed for the church. He took things he rightfully would have kept and should have retained, and it says he set them all aside to come to earth to die for us. He gave himself for the church. He didn't hold back a bit. He was willing to give for the church. Jesus is patient with the church. Jesus never speaks to the church in sarcasm. Jesus never speaks to the church in an angry tone. Jesus never speaks to the church with belittling, humiliating words. He's patient with the church. Jesus forgives the church. We're the church and we keep sinning. He keeps forgiving. In prep for this message, I remember a man that I counseled with for his marriage, and at this South Campus, he was right here in our cafe at one of the tables. I could take you to the table, still vivid for me. Him and his wife used to come in. They sat back in this section towards the back, and I was talking to him about his wife, and was trying to find out the root of what was wrong between the two of them. And he said to me, you know what? He said, if you would give me a piece of paper, I could make a list to you easily of 1,000 things my wife does wrong. Now, the question isn't how big a piece of paper you need for your opinion of what she does wrong, fellas. The question is, are you willing to forgive like Jesus forgives? That's how you love. Jesus provides for the church. Jesus protects the church. Jesus prays for the church. It says he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is always leaning over to his Father and praying for us. I would ask every husband in this room, every husband in North Kokomo, every husband wherever you are online listening to us, when's the last time you prayed for your wife? You love her by praying for her. Jesus prioritizes the church. Could I suggest to you that Jesus, being the Jesus that the Bible says of whom all things hold together, and he has the preeminence of the entire universe and beyond, that there's lots of things he could be doing, but instead he gives attention to the church. Husbands, sometimes loving your wife like Jesus loves the church means remembering that for students, for kids, and for wives, love is spelled T-I-M-E. And some husbands find themselves invested in everything else except the one you're supposed to love like Jesus loves. Jesus is committed to the church. The church has never come home and found a note from Jesus saying, I'm out of here, I can't do this anymore. Jesus speaks to and treats the church with tenderness and kindness. Tell this story carefully. I failed one time, big time, as a pastor. I was having a conversation with a man. It was outside of this room, but he was a man that used to, at that season of time, help take up the offering in this church. And he was talking to me about something. And he's nice and personable and everything else. And his wife came up and tugged on his sleeve. Something going on with one of the kids, and she needed to get his attention. He turned to her in our church in front of me and gave her the most vicious tongue lashing you can give an individual. And then he's finished and turned back and smiled and kept talking to me. And I should have called him out on it and didn't. Husbands, love your wife the way Jesus loves the church. Speak to your wife the way Jesus speaks to the church. Treat your wife the way Jesus treats the church. And by this point, that you, every husband, no matter where you are, you're saying, holy cow, how am I supposed to do that? I'm going to tell you, look at this. You can't do this at all without Jesus. It starts with him. You don't know Jesus, you can't do this in your relationship. You don't have Jesus in the center. You say, no, you don't understand. We've got communication issues, and we've got conflicts that we just fight, and we've got our money, oh my goodness, finances and credit card debt and all that. And that can all be true, but it starts with Jesus, always. He's the first step. And then there's a second thing. You can't fully do this without effort and help. Your marriage is something that should be worked at. Your marriage is something that needs to be maintained. We just bought a new to us used car. I was looking through the manual, just bought it back in April, and looking and saying, okay, at this mileage, you're supposed to do this maintenance. At this mileage, you're supposed to do this. And they said, if you keep this up, then this car will run forever according to, you know, the stats and everything else. But if you don't do the maintenance, bad things can happen. This, your marriage needs maintenance, and at times your marriage may need service and repair. And you may need help to do that. So I want to point you, everybody here, online, North Campus, I want to point you to a next step. Check this out. Reengage groups. It's part of a ministry that we partner with called Preserve Marriage Ministry. And these are groups that help your marriage take a next step towards God's purpose. They view it this way. You get together with a group of other people like you. You have a leader that's experienced and cares and loves marriages. You walk through some common material, and your goal is to whatever you were when you start. If you're a two, the goal is let's work to be a three. If your marriage is a six, let's work to be a seven, and so on. These happen, and it's in your bulletin, and it's also listed on our website. These happen two different days, starting out here in 3 weeks. And they happen at South Kokomo Campus, but available to all. And you can get more info at here and at North Kokomo at Next Steps after this service, or you can go online, check it out, or you can make a phone call and get directed to where you should be. Let me say this. I cannot imagine a married couple, no matter your circumstance or where you are, that would not benefit from spending time in one of these groups. And it may be just a case that God has been touching some things as we've been going through this message. And your next step to allow God to work will be to get to one of the reengage groups. I urge you to do it. Number four, last point. Your marriage is a lifelong project. Lifelong project. Verse 27 tells us that Christ did this. Did what? He sacrificed and gave himself and died for the church so that he could present to himself a glorious church, so that someday in heaven he could look out at all of us that he paid the price for our sins and say, I am so excited to be with you and I love you. He looked ahead to a day. You have to look forward. If your vows said anything like mine did, it was, we do these things, I'm love, honor, and cherish until death do us part. And you have to be thinking today about the end. Let me tell you a quick story, and then we're going to wrap this message up. And when I get done with this story, some of you are going to say, I got to pray for his wife. We were in a car sometime back, and I was driving in my own thoughts, and Lisa spoke up and said a question that usually puts a note of fear in my heart. Maybe some of the other husbands are in here feel the same way when you're just going along, no conversation, and then my wife said, could I ask you a question? And she said, what would I do if you died before me? Now, I want to acknowledge this for some of you in this room and other rooms. Some of you have experienced the pain of losing your spouse, and I'm not making light of that at all. I'm not. But Lisa's got some health issues and some other things going on, and she admits she's fearful of what if I died and she would be left to face life without me. And I told her, I said, if you need me to take care of you, then God's the one that's going to keep me alive till that happens. And I said, I believe this. I said, I believe that someday you'll be on your deathbed. I'll be right there with you. I will be holding your hand. And as you're getting ready to take your last breath, I'm going to reach over and kiss you and lean up and whisper three little words to you that you'll want to hear. I told you. Now, let me say this seriously. There will be a day someday where Lisa will either be looking at me or I'll be looking at her, and we'll know that we're going to depart this life unless God has us departed together. She's not with me today because she's caring for her mom who's had some eye infection happen and is blind, needing round-the-clock care, and she's there and hopefully joining online here. But I want to say this to you. If it's my last day or hers, you know what I want to be true? God knows this. I want to love her more like Jesus that last day that we're together than I have any other day in our marriage. We've been married 30 years. I want her to be more like Christ on that day. I want to be more like Christ on that day, and I want to be able to think back and say, God, it was a miracle. I don't know how you did it, but you took our relationship and you made it to where it reflected Jesus to a world that needs to see him. That's what I want to be true, and you should as well.